word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
I would venture to say that the entire world is desperate for some good news. I heard that several years ago, someone decided to publish a newspaper that would print only good news. But it wasn't long until an announcement was published that the good news paper in California recently had to fold because there just wasn't enough good news to fill it. And the paper couldn't even print its own obituary because that, of course, would have been bad news. Well, it's a sad reality that so much of what we see in the headlines is sad news, disturbing news, and distressing news. Just recently, there have been headlines in newspapers that read something like this: Super Typhoon Yutu takes horrible toll on Northern Mariana Islands and heads toward Asia. Or there was the line that talked about four white supremacists who faced federal charges in California attacks. Another headline read, "Knocking on doors to get opiate overdose survivors into treatment." Another headline said, "Yemen is in clear and present danger of massive famine after years of violence." So when you look at the headlines in the newspaper and in magazines and social media and on the news, it's evident that the world is filled with natural disasters and political upheaval and racism and addiction and so many other problems that make life so painfully difficult. But I can't help but wonder, what would the headlines look like when replaced with the message of God's good news? In the Bible, we often see the word gospel used. And I don't know if you know this, but in its original meaning, the word gospel literally means good news. The message of the Bible for us is good news. And so if it were written in the headlines, it might look something like this. The first headline would say, "Man is lost in sin, no hope for recovery." Then things would begin to change because the second headline would say, "The Messiah has come, salvation is possible." And then finally, it would reach its climax with that final headline when in big, all capital letters, it would say, "All can be saved, simple terms revealed." That is the good news of the gospel, that man who is lost in sin has a Messiah, a Savior. And he can be saved based on the simple terms that God has revealed to us in the gospel. Today, we're going to study about God's good news. And as we do, we are striving for two things. Number one, a better understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? That's what we'll answer. And then finally, we will strive to develop a deeper love for the gospel. Why do we need the gospel? That's the question that we'll answer there. Now, first of all, let's strive for a better understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? I heard a story about a preacher who would go from town to town preaching the gospel. He would set up a place for the meeting, and then he would walk around town generating interest in it. One day as he was doing that, he met a boy on the street. He introduced himself, saying, "Hello there, I'm a gospel preacher, so please go home and tell your family that I will be preaching the gospel tonight." Well, the boy looked at the man kind of funny, and he says, "What is the gospel? Well, the preacher held up three fingers. As he pointed to each one, he explained that the gospel is made up of, first, facts that we should believe, two, commands that we should obey, and three, promises that we should trust. Then he went back to the first finger and he explained that the facts of the gospel are, one, the death of Jesus, two, the burial of Jesus, and three, the resurrection of Jesus. Then he went back to the second finger and he explained that the commands of the gospel are, one, to believe, two, to repent, and three, to be baptized. Then he went back to the third finger and explained that the promises of the gospel are, one, the forgiveness of sins, two, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and three, eternal life in heaven. Well, the boy listened carefully, but it was quite a distance that he ran home to tell his mother what he had heard, and he told her that he had just met a gospel preacher. And she asked him, she said, well, what is a gospel preacher? And he said, well, he's a man that talks with his fingers. And that's all he could remember. But I think if we will think about it, we can remember these facts, these commands, and these promises of the gospel, and it will help us to have a better understanding. Now, first of all, there were the facts of the gospel, the facts that we must believe. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that passage acknowledges these facts of the gospel that we're talking about. Let's think about it using the word up. The facts of the gospel are that Christ was lifted up, Christ was raised up, and then Christ was taken up. Now, what do I mean? Well, Christ was lifted up when he was lifted up in physical, emotional, and spiritual pain on the cross. He was lifted up on the cross to bear in his perfect body the weight and the burden that our sin deserved. Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die, John 12, 32 and 33. He was lifted up on the cross to pay the debt that we owed because of our sin. There's a connection with this and something that happened in the Old Testament. The people had complained against God and doubted him. God sent fiery serpents among them. Many of them were afflicted. Then Moses cried out unto God, and God provided a solution. God told Moses to construct a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and raise it up before the people, and that when the people looked upon it, they would be healed, which is exactly what happened. In a similar way, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And if we look to him in faith, we will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. John 3, 14 through 16 says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So one fact of the gospel is that Jesus was lifted up. The second thing is that he was raised up. Now, he died upon that cross, but death could not hold him. 3 days later, he came forth victoriously from the grave. And without that resurrection, our faith in him and our hope would be useless. In Acts 2, 22 through 24, the Bible says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Even when we go to the grave and we face the cold, gripping reality of death, even there is good news. Even there is hope, because Jesus was raised up. I heard about a missionary who was preaching in Japan. He hired a translator to assist him, and the only translator he could find was a Japanese man who taught English in a nearby junior high school. The teacher was not a Christian, but he agreed to help translate his sermons. The relationship worked pretty well for a while, but they hit a snag when the missionary preached on the resurrection of Jesus. And he proclaimed that on the third day, Jesus arose from the dead. And the translator stopped. He looked at the man and he said, "They're never going to believe this." And maybe to many, it seems too good to be true. But the fact that Jesus was raised up is an established fact of history, supported by more evidence than any other fact in history. There is no doubt about it. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, then he was raised up from the tomb. And after that, he was taken up. He was taken up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God and be honored by God. But also he went to the right hand of God to serve and help us. In Acts 1:9, the Bible says that when he had spoken these things, while the apostles watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He went to the right hand of God, and there he always lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7, verse 25. So those are the facts of the gospel that we are to believe, that Jesus was lifted up, he was raised up, then he was taken up. But there are also commands of the gospel, and we must obey them. The gospel must be believed and obeyed. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, Paul describes the second coming of Christ. Regarding that time, he says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So notice that God's punishment is executed upon those who do not know God, but also upon those who do not obey the gospel. We must obey the gospel. It's not enough just to believe it. We must obey it. And just like that preacher holding up those three fingers, we are reminded that the commands of the gospel are: 1, to believe; 2, to repent of our sins; and 3, to be baptized in the name of Christ. Before Jesus went back to heaven, he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He wanted every man and woman and every country and every culture, every generation, to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Go preach the gospel. Then notice what he says in the very next sentence regarding the preaching of the gospel. He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And Luke's account of that, he told the disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. So, if we're going to obey the orders that Jesus gave right before he went to heaven, then we're going to preach the gospel. And if we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to tell people to believe, repent, and be baptized. It's just that simple. I believe that it is best to simply take Jesus at his word. Some people have difficulty with the commands of the gospel because it feels as though if there are commands put upon us that we must obey in order to be blessed by the gospel, then it feels like to some that we're earning the blessings of the gospel, that we're in somehow ruling out or excluding the grace that is involved in the gospel. But that is not the case. We understand that baptism as an act could in no way by itself repay the debt that our sin has accumulated. Baptism as an act doesn't earn anything. But baptism is the connection that Jesus stated that stands there between us and our salvation. If we would be saved by the gospel, we must believe and be baptized. We must be willing to repent of our sins. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, his punishment is for those who do not obey the gospel. And that's how we are to do it. Believe, repent, and be baptized. There may be someone listening today that would like to study that further, and want you to know that my door is always open, and I hope that you will give me the opportunity to have that discussion with you. All right, but I also want to talk about the promises of the gospel. There are three of them in the regarding the past. We have the forgiveness of our sins. For the present, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for the future, we have the promise of heaven. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The remission of sins covered their past. All of those sins being erased, they could now have a right relationship with God. Jesus had promised his disciples that when he went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come to be their comforter. And so he also promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit. They would never be left alone. They would never be left as orphans. The Holy Spirit would come to be present with them, to be their comforter, to be their helper, to help them in their prayers and to help them through providence, so that whatever they might face or whatever we might face in the present, we will always have the strength that we need to be able to withstand. And then regarding the future, we have this promise from God that he has a mansion in heaven prepared for us. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And these blessings are offered equally to all people through the gospel. Jesus said the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Whether Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, wise or unwise, matters little to God. The gospel is extended to everyone. The facts of the gospel are that Jesus was lifted up, raised up, and then taken up. And then the commands of the gospel are that we are to believe, we are to repent, we are to be baptized. And if we're willing to do that, then we can trust that we have forgiveness of the past, help in the present, and hope for the future. What good news that is. There is no news better than that. And it has been my experience that the deeper your understanding is for the gospel, the deeper your love will be for the gospel. So that's the second thing that we want to emphasize in this lesson and strive for, is a deeper love for the gospel. I don't know of a better passage to capture that than Romans 1, 14 through 17. There, the Apostle Paul writes, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Three times in that passage, Paul makes an I am statement. And you take them all three together, it reflects the deep love that we ought to have for the gospel. He said, "I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed." Now let's think about each one of those. I am a debtor. When Paul looked in the mirror, he saw a sinner that had been saved by grace, a man who had once been an enemy to the cause of Christ, and now he had been made a friend. I believe you could take what he wrote in Romans 5, 6 through 10, and put it in the first person, and it would sincerely reflect the way Paul felt in his heart. It would say, "For while I was helpless, Christ died for me, the ungodly one. Yes, God demonstrated his love toward me. If while I was an enemy of God, I was reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled by his death, I shall be saved by his life." Paul had a deep appreciation for the fact that he would have been lost forever if it hadn't been for the gospel of Christ. And out of his profound thankfulness, he felt a sense of obligation. I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to carry this message to as many people as I can. He felt that he was a debtor to Jesus, first of all, because instead of giving up on him, Jesus was gracious toward him. And he owed it to Jesus to give everything he had to sharing the message of the gospel. But I believe he also felt that he owed it to those who were lost. He felt that it would be unfair to take this blessing and hoard it only for himself, that he had an obligation and a privilege to share it with as many people as he could so that they could have it too. And that became the focus of his life. So because of this deep love for the gospel, he felt a debt to share it with others. He said, "I am ready," verse 15. "With all that is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you." Paul was eager to give everything that he had in God's service. An author named Briscoe described it this way. At the time of writing the Roman epistle, Paul had been actively engaged in his ministry for almost 30 hectic, energy-sapping years. He had endured enough hardship and been exposed to enough trauma and excitement to last most people for a half a dozen lifetimes. Nevertheless, his enthusiasm had in no way abated. End quote. James Francis Burns was the Secretary of State under Franklin Roosevelt. He once made this statement, "I discovered at an early age that most of the difference between average people and great people can be explained in three words, and then some." End quote. Those who are willing to go the extra mile. Paul was so grateful for the good news in his life that it inspired and motivated him to want to give everything he had to spreading the gospel to others. And finally, he said, "I am not ashamed." In that time, there were many people who laughed at the gospel. Greeks who laughed at the idea that people would put their faith in a man who died on a cross. to the Romans, that seemed like a ridiculous thing to do as well. Paul was not ashamed that his Savior died on a Roman cross. You know, we live in a time where we too are facing shame and ridicule because we believe in Jesus. We believe in the gospel. There are so many vicious enemies of the cross that wish to threaten and intimidate and silence those who are believers. But our faith in the Lord and our love for Him, for what He did for us on the cross, must inspire us to have courage so that, like Paul, we too can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I do not care what others may say about me or do to me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul was not ashamed because he knew that the gospel is God's power to save people. And he knew it was the only path by which a person could become righteous in the eyes of God. That being said, he said, I'm a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed. What good news we have in the gospel. What good news we have in the facts of the gospel. That Jesus was lifted up, he was raised up, and then he was taken up. Through the commands of the gospel, if we believe, we repent, and we're baptized, we can enjoy the promises of the gospel. To have forgiveness of the past, help in the present, and hope for the future. And thus, we are inspired to have a deeper love for the gospel. And like Paul, we are debtors to share it with others. We are ready to do that with everything that we have. And we are not ashamed of whatever consequences we may face while spreading the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you have received and in which you stand. That passage mentions three things that we must do with the gospel. We must receive it, we must declare it, and we must stand in it. We receive it when we obey the commands that we mentioned earlier. We believe in Jesus who died on the cross, and just as he was buried, we too are buried in the grave of baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4 tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And there we receive the blessings of salvation. We are to declare the gospel for others to hear it and to know it, so that they too can believe it and obey it and be blessed by it. And then we are to hold on to it. We are to stand in it, because life is always going to be trying to pull us away. But we will not be moved. We will stand in the gospel by keeping in memory all that we've been taught, by standing up for it and believing it even when it is attacked, by living by the gospel even when we are tempted and tried by life, to keep it in ministry, in memory rather, by constantly coming back to it again and again in our minds, and by refusing to move away from the one who loved us so dearly and so deeply. Friend, if there's any way that I can help you to receive the good news of the gospel today, I urge you, please, contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.